one thing, that God is real, for I can see Him in my soul.
Hello, family of God. Welcome to episode 15 of the Foundational Truths for Life podcast. My name is Matthew Curtis. Join me as we go on a journey through Scripture and discover and uncover foundations of biblical truth. We're going to put one hand on the love of God, the other hand on the faith of God, and we're going to see, we're going to learn, we're going to believe God how to apply these precious truths to our everyday lives in Christ today. If you've got your Bible handy, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. In the previous episode, we referenced the scripture, and the way the Lord is leading me today, we're going to go over it again and use it as the foundation for our prayer today. Anyone who's ever studied the Word of God for any length of time knows you cannot exhaust revelation out of the Holy Scriptures. And as a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, the Spirit of God through Paul describes the Word of God as living and active. Another translation says living and working. Another translation says the Word is alive. The Darby translation says living and operative. Well, what's the point of all these adjectives? It's describing the Word of God as anything other than static. Because if it's static, then man could possibly pin the Word down and bend the Word to conform to man's will. But because the Word of God is living and it's working and it's operative and it's active, man can't pin it down. Man has to seek it. Man has to go after the Word and conform to the Word's will, conform to the ways of the Word, praise God. And that's how God intended it to be. And it's so much fun to seek out all the different avenues of revelation in the Word. Let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. This is the King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, did you notice that word lively? That's the same word that Paul uses in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, to describe the Word of God as living. And here in verse 3, in the King James, it's lively, but it's the same word. It's the Greek word zao. And according to Strong's definitions, it's a primary verb that means to live, whether literal or figurative. It means alive, it means lively, and the word quick, which is where the King James translates the word in Hebrews 4:12. But why am I pointing this out? It's because I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to see today that just like the Word of God is living, just like the Word of God is alive, just like the Word of God isn't static and isn't conformable to man and to the circumstances in this world, and to the enemy of our soul. It is the exact same for the hope of God's calling for your life. The call of God on your life is not a static calling. It's not a dead calling. It's not a dead-end calling. The call of God on your life is not a boring calling. It's not a calling to dread. God's call upon your life doesn't take you down a road where you experience perpetual defeat and lack and sickness and disease. God's call and plan for your life isn't second best to what you could accomplish in the world. It's a living hope. It's a living calling. It's a calling that's exciting and stirs you in your spirit, man, to the core when you get on it. Oh, praise the Lord. It's a call that'll wake you up in the morning and make you excited about your day. It's a call that when you lay your head on the pillow at night, you dream about this. You dream about what God has in store. You dream about the good things instead of the evil things. You dream about the riches of His goodness that He's prepared for those who will dare to follow Him and go all the way. It's not the kind of hope and call on your life where when you accomplish one thing, that's it, and that's the greatest you'll ever achieve, that's the furthest you can ever go, that's the highest you could ever attain to. No, the scripture even lays it out that you'll go from glory to glory, that you'll go from level to level, spiritual plane to spiritual plane, and there is no limit to how high you can go. There is no limit to how far you can go. There's no limit to how deep into the things of God you can go and experience. Let me say it another way. There's no limit to how much you can know Jesus. Yes, you might know him this way, but there's so much more that we haven't seen. There's so much more to knowing God. There's so much more to following Jesus that we've not seen, that our spirits hunger for. And when you believe this and you mix your faith with this, it stirs you on the inside and it makes you want to live your life in such a way where Jesus is the goal, where his call and plan for your life, it is what you live for and nothing else satisfies. And how many know when you apply that to the written word of God, when you apply this excitement and this passion to knowing Jesus, the scripture says that knowing him is eternal life. And so when we get to know the word, we're getting to know Jesus. When we're laying this foundation of Jesus Christ in our life, it's propelling us and pushing us further down the plan of God. And this plan, again, it's living and it's exciting. And it's something that keeps us looking forward instead of looking back, longing for the things of the flesh, longing for what the world can provide. It gets our eyes off of those things, and it keeps us looking forward, following Jesus all the way into glory. Praise the Lord. Are you excited about what God has in store for us in this episode? Let's pray according to the word along these lines. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and we release our faith today over your word, knowing that there are amazing things that you have to speak to us today. Father, we are grateful that your word gives us a lively hope. It gives us an exciting expectation of things to come. And we know as you speak to us today that we're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed to be more like Jesus when we mix faith with it and act on your word. And so we ask you for seeing eyes. We ask you for hearing ears. Open our understanding that we might understand the scriptures today. Show us how to be doers of your word. Show us your will and your plan in these things that you minister to us today. Help us, Father, to see what the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on in our lives. Help us to see what you want us to see in the name of Jesus. We believe that we receive and we thank you for it and we rejoice in your word today. Amen. Turn with me now to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is our text for the entire Foundational Truths for Life title series. We're going to begin reading in verse 9. This is the King James Version. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Who is the foundation of our lives? That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the foundation of the church of the living God. And he is the foundation of our individual lives in Christ. Going back to verse 10, the Spirit of God speaking through Paul says, let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. In this portion of Scripture, Paul is saying that when a man builds on the foundation, he's supposed to take heed how he builds. Well, that's the building up of the structure. That's the building up of the building. But right now, we're talking about, in these episodes, how to build your foundation. Not build the structure, not build the building. The building, the structure, is the part of your life that's built upon the foundation. And that has to do with the things God has called you to. That has to do with the work the Lord has given you to do, the work God's instructed you to fulfill, the purposes, the reasons you were put on this earth. We're talking, though, about the foundation. And in verse 11, the Spirit of God, again, speaking through Paul, says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So can a man lay a foundation? Yes, he can. Can a man lay any other foundation than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ? No. That's what Paul is saying by the Spirit of God. If we're going to have a foundation in our lives in Christ, we cannot have any other foundation than Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone, and His words, and His will, His ways, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the teaching and the doctrine of the New Testament, all of these have been given to us to lay the foundation in Christ and to build up ourselves on our most holy faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 talks about how man is the one that builds on the foundation. And in verse 11, man is the one that lays the foundation. So that completely takes the responsibility of our foundation and of our structure, of our building, of our life in Christ, out of the hands of God, and the responsibility is placed directly upon us, the man, the person, the believer in Christ. Now, yes, of course, God is the master builder. He is the architect over all, and we are His laborers together with God. God has given the responsibility of the work to us. God will oversee it. God will make the way possible. He'll give us everything we require to do the building. But God will not do the building for us. God has already done everything He needed to do in the life, the death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's up to us to lay the foundation of Christ in our own lives and then finish that foundation so we can build up our lives in Christ. And not just build a meager Christian life or a life that's easily destructible when the winds blow and the floods beat against our life in Christ, or when the earth shakes like an earthquake and tries to shake us to the very core, to our very foundation, so that our lives in Christ falter and fall, and great becomes the fall of it. That, of course, would be the enemy's plan and the enemy's will, but that's not God's will for our lives. His will is for us to build on this foundation in Christ, to build up high, to build strong, so we can stand the test of time in every trial and circumstance the enemy would bring against us, and so that our life in Christ would be a beacon, a light to this world, because we did it the Scripture way, because we did it the Bible way, and we didn't build our lives on sinking sand or on other foundations. We built our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, His precious words, His will, His ways, His gospel. We built it according to His architectural plans for our lives, His design, His plan and will. Thank you, Lord. And building it God's way and by His design is what guarantees us success in our lives in Christ, success in the plan of God for us. Praise the Lord. Now let's go to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. This is the King James Version. "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" In the previous episode, I drew your attention to how Jesus asked this question. Notice Jesus didn't say, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of God, am?" Jesus knows what he's going to ask them further in just a few minutes. He's not going to reveal the answer to what he's looking for. Jesus knows that unless God reveals it to you, it's just head knowledge. It doesn't form an actual belief. You don't form confidence and faith in that. It doesn't form a foundation for what you believe. Unless God reveals it to you, you don't have a personal revelation of it, and so you can't build your life on it. You can't build your belief system on something that's just head knowledge. It has to be something that you have personal revelation over, a personal experience with. And when you have that, you become unshakable. And so in verse 14, they said, the disciples, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elias," or Elijah, talking about Elijah the prophet, "and others Jeremias," and that's Jeremiah the prophet they're referring to, "or one of the prophets," they're talking about one of the other prophets. Verse 15, "He," Jesus, "saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Oh, my friends, this is such an important passage of Scripture. Why in the world is this account in our Bibles today? In John, he said that he supposed if all the things Jesus said and did were written in books, the world couldn't contain the books. And of all those things we've never heard and we've never seen that John is talking about, but this is in the Bible that we're reading today, this has to be so important. What we need to find out is why Jesus is comparing what others say about him to what the disciples say about him. Let's camp on this for a few minutes before we move any further. In verse 14, none of the things that other people said about Jesus was true. This wasn't an exhaustive list. These were just a few things the disciples were recounting to Jesus that they had heard other people say about Jesus. The Bible said that some others thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. It went further to say that some thought Jesus was Elijah the prophet. Some thought that Jesus was Jeremiah the prophet. Some thought that he was one of the prophets. Now, I want you to notice how every person in this list, in verse 14, is actually dead. Just a few chapters earlier in Matthew 14, the Bible tells the story about the beheading of John the Baptist by King Herod. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet in the first covenant, way before Jesus, or one of the other prophets. In the first covenant is when they lived. So any one of these people that others thought Jesus was, they're saying they had to have been raised from the dead and are now living. Now this really exemplifies the silliness that human thinking can attain to sometimes, that it's too unbelievable that Jesus could be crucified and raised from the dead by the right hand of God, but yet when he's alive, the only way to explain Jesus is to believe that one of the first covenant prophets, or John the Baptist, had risen from the dead. You see, this goes to show us that what people are saying about Jesus, it's not something they've come to know for sure because they've encountered Jesus, because they've met Jesus and got to know him. These are people surmising who Jesus is. These are people imagining who Jesus could be. These are people who are just retelling who they heard Jesus could be. Who the other people are saying Jesus is based on conjecture. It's based on rumors, and this is a big reason why Jesus wants to contrast what other people say he is to who we say Jesus is. When it comes down to it, what other people say about Jesus isn't enough. conjecturing, surmising, and hearing only about Jesus just does not cut it. Conjectures, theoretical discussions, and curiosity of the intellect does not equal revelation. It's not the same as having a divinely ordained experience and encounter with the Lord Jesus. Now, somebody might say, Brother Matthew, now this is talking about unbelievers, what they're saying about Jesus. Of course, they don't know who he is, but we're Christians. We know who Jesus is. Do we, as the body of Christ? Are we all on the same page as to who Jesus is? Individually, in our lives, living for Jesus, following Christ? Do we know who he is? Do we completely agree with what the Bible says that Jesus is? Have we experienced all that the Bible says that Jesus is to us, that Jesus is for us? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 30, let's look at an example of who Christ is for us, the body of Christ. This is the NIV version. It makes it really simple and plain to understand in our modern English. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, or in other words, our holiness and redemption. So according to verse 30, the Spirit of God speaking through Paul is revealing to us that Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom. He's become for us righteousness. He's become for us holiness. He's become for us redemption. Praise the Lord. Four different things that Christ has been made to us and for us. Someone might say, well, Brother Matthew, what does that have to do with anything? The reason why we're talking about this is because how much of these things do us as Christians, individually and collectively as the body of Christ, do we not experience because we don't have a revelation of who Christ has been made for us? We don't have a personal revelation like we ought to either as the body and even as individual Christ followers of what Christ has been made for us. And in this scriptural example, Christ has been made for us. He's become for us wisdom from God. Well, what does that mean? My father in the faith, he describes Bible wisdom simply as this, knowing what to do. So do you mean if Christ became for us wisdom from God, that means that in our lives, we can know what to do? We can know what to do in every situation, not just some situations? Not just three quarters of situations, but we can know what to do in any situation, in every part and season of our lives? How many of us Christians float around and flounder throughout our entire lives, wondering if we're doing the plan of God for our lives, wondering if we're on the right path, wondering if we married the right person, wondering if we're doing what God put us on this earth to do? Living our lives like we're flying by the seat of our pants, always just trying to do the best we can. No, that kind of life comes by not knowing Jesus, by not knowing who we are in him and who God has made Christ to be for us. All that Christ is can only be revealed to us by revelation from our Heavenly Father. No man can show this to us. No man can reveal these things to us. Yes, God uses men and women to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to teach the word, and by the preaching and teaching of the word, God can give us revelation. He can reveal things that we haven't seen before, but it's not man that's doing it. Man is the vessel. Man is the one God is using. It's God by his Holy Spirit that's opening our eyes, that's enlightening our eyes to see. And that's why Jesus affirmed Peter by saying, no man has revealed this to you. It's only because of the Father in heaven. He's the one that's revealed that to you. Family, this is foundational teaching. A lot of this people know, they think they know. And when we talk about foundational truths, it's not enough to think that you know it. We've got to receive teaching on these foundational truths. We've got to hear the Word of God preached on foundational truths so that it's not just something we heard Grandma say. It's not just something we heard Pastor say. It's not just something that we heard Mama talk about. No, it's something that we know because God revealed it to us and it led to an experience with Jesus in that area. Revelation in the Word leads to an encounter. It leads to an experience with Jesus where the Word of God was revealed. When Jesus was revealed to you as Lord and Savior, then you had the opportunity to mix faith with what you heard and act upon it, and that led to an encounter with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And just like Jesus was revealed in that way, Jesus and all that He is, all that He's been made unto us and for us, we can experience Him in every area that God has made Him to be. And if we're hungry to seek Him out, if we're hungry to find out what the Word of God says that Jesus is, if we're hungry not just to be satisfied with what we've heard about Jesus, to seek Him, to be intimate with Him, to have intimate experience with Jesus, an intimate personal relationship with the lover of our soul, then that leads us to build our foundation strongly. That leads us to build our foundation thoroughly and completely, because all who Jesus is becomes one with our spirit man. Because we find out about who He is, we believe who He is, we begin to act on the knowledge and the revelation of who He is, and that leads to experience, after faith victory, praise the Lord, and our foundation begins to be built and begins to be completed, and eventually we get to the point to where we've experienced so much of Jesus that we're rock solid in our faith in Him and in God, and we're rock solid in the Word, we're rock solid in the Holy Scriptures, and now God says, all right, it's time to start building up. It's time to start doing what I've put you on this earth to do. It's time to fulfill my plan for your life. And my brother and sister, that's what your heart is so hungry for, to please Him, to fulfill His plan and His will for your life. That's what your spirit is longing for. That's what satisfies you like nothing else. The pleasure of the Father and knowing that you've done His will on a day-to-day basis. Knowing that when God sent you to the earth, that you have fulfilled His plan, that you've run the race that was set before you, and you fulfilled the things that God sent for you to do. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, what about the other things that Jesus became for us? Our righteousness. Jesus became our righteousness. He took our uncleanness. He took our sin. He took our shame. He took it upon Himself and instead gave us His righteousness. And now we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, what does that matter, Brother Matthew? Well, that matters a whole big deal. Because how many Christians still believe that we're just a bunch of old sinners saved by grace? Oh, I sin every day. I'm just an old sinner. I know I'm saved, but I'm just an old sinner. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we were sinners. The Bible says that we are made now a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are not old. We are new in Christ. And we are the righteousness of God in Christ. How many Christians still struggle with their past, beating them up with the shame of their sin and the weight of all their failures and mess-ups, still holding them back from running their race, still holding them back from receiving all the good, wonderful things that God has given them in Christ? How many Christians still are struggling to live a victorious life? And simply because they haven't seen, they haven't had the revelation that they are the righteousness of Christ, that they are right with God, they are in right standing with God. God is not mad at them, God is not upset at them, God is not holding their sin against them. It's been washed in the blood of Christ, and we are the righteousness of God in Christ. What about holiness? What about redemption that Christ has been made for us? There are so many things that Christ is for us, and it's up to us as the believer to find these things out, and not as hearsay, not as conjecture, not as theory, never being able to prove who Christ really is, but searching the scriptures and believing God for our eyes to be opened to see Jesus, who he really is, who he's really been made for us, and receiving it by faith and acting on it with our faith, and then it becoming true and real for us because we have an experience, because we have an encounter with Jesus. Praise the Lord. To tell a few examples from my personal life, I grew up in church as a PK, a pastor's kid, and not really a pastor's kid, but a minister's kid. But my parents did pastor a church for many years. But primarily, my dad is an evangelist, and we traveled the known world, I felt like. I mean, we were always on the road, going to meetings, going to what they call in the modern church conferences, but we didn't call it that growing up. They call it revivals. And so you had a revival at a church, or you had a revival under a tent, or you had a revival out in the bush, a brush arbor meeting, you know. You had revivals, 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 tent revivals, church revivals, revivals, revivals. And so at every one of these revivals, I heard a lot about God. I heard a lot about Jesus. I heard a lot about what people thought God was like. I heard a lot about people's image of Jesus. I heard a lot of things said about Jesus, how he is, the way that Jesus thinks. I remember this one particular conversation with my dad when I was about 14 years old. We were in the car on the way somewhere, and I just started to open up to dad and tell him about these really good thoughts that I was having, these good desires that I was having. And I was telling my dad, you know, Dad, it'd be so nice one day just to be able to make so much money that I could just pay your house off, and that I could just do this, and that I could just do that. And I was talking about doing things for other people with this money, good deeds and good things with this money. And I remember my dad just kind of looking over at me, and this is when he gave me that age-old talk about, well, you know, money doesn't grow on trees. How in the world are you going to do that? How in the world would that happen? And I remember how I felt after that conversation. It was like all of the good thoughts, all of the good plans that I had as a result of those good thoughts, it was like a balloon being deflated. It just let all the air out of my balloon. And I remember thinking, something is not right about this. Something isn't right about this conversation. I remember it not setting well with my spirit man. I didn't know the difference between spirit, soul, and body then. I couldn't put together an argument to respond to my dad, but I just knew in my heart, this is not right. And I knew that my balloon had been deflated. My dad was probably just trying to keep me from being disappointed, trying to keep me from thinking something that he thought that maybe would never happen for me. But you know, that was the Lord talking and revealing to me in my heart of hearts what could be possible, and me dreaming about the goodness of God, me dreaming about something good that God could do for me. But it was just shut down with my dad's unreasonable thinking, unscriptural thinking. Who said that's not possible? Who would say, knowing the Jesus in the Bible, that it's not God's will for things like that to happen? But you see, if I would have believed what my dad said, if I would have just taken that for face value and received that as a part of my belief system about Jesus or about who God is, then can you see how that will affect anything in the future? And can you see how that will affect my believing regarding the goodness of God and God being able to do big things for me in the future? Do you see how that will affect my believing, how that will affect my faith towards God? And this happens on a daily basis throughout the body of Christ. It's hearsay, people repeating things that they've heard, people repeating things that they just think is true about Jesus. And there's no proof that Jesus really is that way. It's just hearsay. It's just what people have heard all along about Jesus, things that are just being repeated from generation to generation about who they think Jesus is. It's all hearsay. But according to Jesus, it doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what is hearsay. It matters what you say. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what is hearsay, it matters what you say about Jesus. Hearsay or you say? It took us a while to get to it, but we got there. The title of this episode is Hearsay or You Say? I remember another occasion. I was 6 years old this time, and I'm riding along in the car with my mom, and we're doing errands around town. And I had just gotten my allowance. It was $5. I had a plan to go straight to Walmart and buy me a bunch of Army men. Are there any men out there who remember when you were a boy, those little plastic green Army men? One guy had a machine gun. Another guy had like a bazooka. Another guy had like a rifle. And then, of course, you had all these other Army pieces. They were just little plastic green pieces. You could also buy them in other colors like blue or camouflaged. I played with those things and played with those things. I had a time. But in my mind, I was going to the store, to Walmart or wherever we were going, and I was going to buy me a new package of green Army men. And we pulled up to an intersection. And we're waiting on the light to turn green. And just outside of where I was sitting on the passenger side was a homeless person. And this was back in the day. There weren't that many homeless people roaming the streets. But this person was homeless and they were holding up a sign. And on the sign it said, "We'll work for food." And I remember looking at that sign, reading it, looking at the person, observing their condition. They looked very poor. They looked very beaten over by life. They looked as if their circumstances had gotten them between a rock and a hard place, if you know what I mean. And I remember reading that sign and the love and compassion of God coming over me. I mean, just overwhelming me in the car seat. And I had this overwhelming urge, this overwhelming impression based on the love of God for this person. And I remember my heart just reaching out to them, wondering, what can I do? What can I do to help them? And I remember distinctly in my spirit, the Holy Spirit speaking to me, "Give them your $5. And immediately when I had that thought, this other thought followed. Well, if you give them your $5, you won't be able to buy your Army men. Now, isn't that just like the devil? I didn't know this, but the Lord is setting me up for a harvest. He's dealing with me, according to Scripture, to sow, to give my $5 to this man. I didn't know the Scripture on sowing and reaping, on giving and receiving. I didn't know the Scripture that he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I didn't know the Scripture that give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. I didn't know any Scripture on giving and receiving. I didn't know anything that promised me that if I give obeying God, that God will give me a harvest, that God will give back to me. I had no knowledge of Scripture that giving in obedience to God would cause a harvest to come back to me multiplied. This is Scripture. This is the law of sowing and reaping, and I was not taught it, or if I was, I had no knowledge of it. I had no revelation of it, and I don't think I was taught it at all. As a matter of fact, I've said this before in some other of our episodes, the extent of my knowledge about sowing and reaping was, don't sow anything bad so you don't reap anything bad. But I remember dealing with this in my heart, in my mind, going over this over and over. If I give, I won't have this $5 anymore. If I give, I won't have my army men. If I give, I won't have. If I give, I won't have. That just kept going over. But yet the Holy Spirit on the inside of me is impressing me, give, give, give. But then here's the enemy trying to influence me on the other hand. If you give, you won't have. If you give, you won't have. And I remember as a little six-year-old guy just being perplexed about this. And so I asked my mom. I just opened up to her. And I'm like, Mom, I want to give this man my $5. But if I give this man my $5, then I won't have it to buy my army men. And bless my mom's heart, she was just doing the best that she knew. She was just advising me based on the knowledge that she had at that time. But she said, well, you know, Matt, if you give, you just need to be prepared to do without so that you can give to this man. And I'm like, but Mom, I want to give, but I won't have $5 to buy my army men. You see, I'm trying to resolve this super strong impression that I've got in my spirit to give. I knew I was supposed to give to this man, but I couldn't resolve the fact that if I gave, I wouldn't have it anymore. And all I needed was somebody to tell me who Jesus is. I didn't need to know hearsay. I didn't need to know what Mama thought. But as a six-year-old guy, I just needed somebody to tell me that's not the end. I just needed somebody to tell me who Jesus is. I needed somebody to tell me that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. I'm talking to you like an adult right now. But I just needed, as a six-year-old guy, somebody to tell me that God would give back to me, that God would bring it back to me, that God would make sure that the desire of my heart was met. If I would just obey him in the giving. That's who Jesus is. He's not a taker. He is a giver. And Jesus does not ask anything of us that he's not prepared to multiply and bring it back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Do you see what the Holy Spirit is bringing us to in this episode? Is it hearsay in your life? Is your knowledge of Jesus just based on hearsay? Is your belief, value, and estimation of Jesus just based on what somebody else said? Or is it based on what you believe about him because the Father has revealed him to you and you have encountered Jesus in these areas of your life? Family, everybody under the sound of my voice, I'm going to pray for you now. I'm going to pray for you according to the prayer in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul prayed this over the church at Ephesus, and he asked the Lord to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. There's that word revelation again. Remember, Jesus told Peter, no man revealed this to you. Flesh and blood did not reveal the revelation that I am the Son of God to you. Only God, our Heavenly Father, could reveal that to you. And the same goes for everything else that we believe about Jesus. No man can reveal this to you. Just because you've heard it in church, just because you've read it in the Bible, just because you've heard it said about Jesus, that does not mean that you believe it. That does not mean that you've experienced Jesus in that area. And so it's vitally important that the Lord opens our eyes, that the Lord enables us by His Spirit to seek out in the Word through preaching and teaching by anointed men and women of God. It's vitally important for the sake of our foundation that we seek out in the written Word of God revelation about who Jesus really is. Not just hearsay, but revelation so much that we encounter Him, we experience Him, and it's no longer hearsay, but it's what we say about God that matters and that forms our belief and foundation of faith in Christ. And we're going to pray the scriptural prayer today, and I'm asking you to believe with every ounce of faith that you've got. And we're going to receive from God the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who Jesus truly is. And then after we pray, now your assignment is go back through the Word. Go back through Scripture. Go to the Word and believe God to manifest Jesus to you today, to open your eyes to see clearly who He really is in the face of the lies of the enemy, in the face of all the things that the world and unrenewed Christians' minds have said about Jesus, all the ungodly and unscriptural teaching about Jesus. Believe God to show you those things in your life so you can uproot them and cast them out of your life. Family, we've got to treat these ungodly ways of thinking about Jesus and about Scripture like poisonous snakes. We wouldn't let them in our house for any reason. We've got to cast them out. Better yet, you've got to kill those ungodly scriptural teachings. But it will take the revelation that only comes from God to expose these things in our lives. It's going to show up many things when we get serious with God about this. And if you haven't done it much, it'll expose unbelief in your life. It'll expose roots of bitterness. It'll expose past hurt, offense, and trauma. It'll expose a lot of things. And I'm just going to tell you, when people see these ugly things come up in their lives as a result of this revelation coming from God, it's not pretty. And many times, people cower back. People draw back. People cover it back up again. But my precious family, don't let that be you today. Don't let that be you in the days to come. When the Lord opens these things up, when He reveals these things to you again, I mean with malice, get these things out of your life. Nobody can do it for you. God's going to do His part. He's going to reveal it. He's going to show you. He's going to make it clear. He's not going to allow it to be hidden anymore. When you really mean it, when you pray and you believe God, you mix your faith with this prayer, God's going to show you. And when He shows you, don't just cover it back up. Don't just hide it and cower back in fear and unbelief. I mean, you get that out of your life. You do whatever it takes to get this ungodly hearsay about Jesus out of your life. And what's left is the pure, shining revelation of Jesus Christ in your life that leads to a precious encounter and overcoming faith experience with the Lord Himself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my family. I pray for my brothers and sisters. And we ask You together, according to this scriptural prayer in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we ask You, Lord, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. We ask You, Lord, together, enlighten the eyes of our understanding that we may see, that we may know what's the hope of the calling of God in Christ for us. We ask You, Lord, reveal and open our understanding to see who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has said, what the Holy Spirit has revealed, that Jesus has been made for us in Christ, in the new covenant. Hallelujah. And we praise you, Lord, for doing this. Lord, I ask you to uncover that which has been hidden. Uncover the unbelief. Uncover the ungodly ways of thinking. Uncover the fears, Father, that's plaguing people, that's holding your people back, Father, from building and completing their foundation and from going all the way for you in Christ. Lord, I ask you to reveal these ungodly doctrines of devils, these ungodly doctrines and ways of thinking that have been taught and passed down from generation to generation, things that grandpa has said, things that our good-natured and good-intentioned pastor and ministers have said, Father. Lord, show up the things that are not true about Jesus, that disagree with his nature and his character and his words. Let it be clearly seen and known, Father. Have mercy on our situations and on our unbelief, Lord, that we've had in times past. And I ask you to bring everyone under the sound of my voice to full assurance of faith in who Jesus is. We thank you for these things, Father. We rejoice in advance. Some of these things, Lord, we know it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some mind renewal. It's going to take some work, Lord, to get these things out of our lives. But we know that your grace is greater than all of our weakness. We know that we can overcome and do it by faith in you, because you've made us always to triumph through him that loves us. And we thank you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, my family, I'm excited about the testimonies that God's going to bring to you. I'm excited about the things he's going to show you. And remember, what God shows you, do something about it immediately. And what God shows you and reveals to you, don't let the significance and importance of it just pass away with the passage of time by just being lax and lazy and slothful in getting to it. No, deal with it immediately. Get into the Word immediately. Become a doer of the Word immediately. Start exercising your faith, mixing your faith with what the Bible really says about who Jesus is. Begin getting testimonies. Begin receiving revelation from God about your situations, about the circumstances in your life, about what you're believing for, so that your foundation can truly and thoroughly be formed in Christ. We love you today. We speak over you in the name of Jesus. Be blessed. The favor of God be upon you and surround you, and something good happen for you this week in Jesus' name. We'll see you in the next episode of the Foundational Truths for Life podcast.
Since that day, oh, that very hour, God has been real, far I can see.
Hi, my name is Jason, and all of us at the Kingdom Inheritance Ministries family would like to thank you for tuning in. If you received from this message and you're inspired to give us your testimony, please send us an email at connect@kim.faith. That's connect@kim.faith. Or you can write us at P.O. Box 1513, Branson, Missouri 65615.